Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. This is where we're going to be before we jump into the sermon. Just a quick update. A few weeks ago, we shared with you kind of a financial outlook for the year for the church, running a little bit behind. And the last few weeks have just been fantastic. We're challenging 1,000 people in the church to give $100 above and beyond their regular giving before the end of the year. 864 people have participated, which is awesome. We've raised over $140,000, which is great. Just at Goodrich, we've had 248 of you participate, which is amazing. And it's not a competition, okay, everybody, but we're kicking every other location's butt, okay? All right. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I'm so proud of you. We've raised over $45,000 just here in Goodrich over the last few weeks. So just want to encourage you, if you've not been able to participate in that, we've got about 10 days, so you can stop by guest services, you can go online and do that, but want to challenge you to participate. Glad you guys are here in town. Okay. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 2. And if you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with someone sitting next to you. Or you can take out your phone, you can download a Bible app or the River Church app. There's a Bible feature there, but as much as I possibly can, I want to encourage you to be seeing and reading the Bible for yourself. If you're a guest, honored to have you here. Thanks for being with us. If you're watching online, certainly want to welcome you as well. Luke chapter number 2. Pick up in verse 25. The Bible says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." There's this man here that the Bible says was devout, speaks of him being filled with the Holy Spirit. He was righteous, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning he was waiting for the Messiah, the Christ to come, the King, the one who would save his people from their sins. He was waiting for that. And God had somehow revealed to this man that he would not die until he saw the Christ, until he met the Messiah. I would imagine every day Simeon wondered if today would be the day. And that day would come to the close, and I wonder if he thought, is tomorrow the day? Tradition says that Simeon was about 113 years old when this story happened. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, so that's just something that kind of grew out of tradition. We don't know exactly how old he was. But it seems okay in my mind to picture him with a long beard and as an elderly man waiting there in the temple. And he sees a young couple. And we know from the previous passage, this young couple there in the temple is Joseph and Mary. And they have with them a young boy who's about 6 weeks old. They're there in the temple. They've come to make the traditional sacrifice to dedicate their child to the Lord. We see that Mary and Joseph were very devout followers of God. And the Bible tells us that Simeon sees them. Verse 27. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." So God's presence was on him. "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God." So here's this old man who comes to this young couple and scoops up their baby from their arms. and he begins to bless God. Some call this the Song of Simeon. He begins to praise God. He says in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Meaning, God, you made this promise and you have followed through on this promise. You told me I was going to see the Christ, and now I have. I'm ready to die. I can go in peace. Verse 30, "For my eyes had seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." I have seen the Messiah. I've seen the promise. I can go in peace. This is the one who's going to bring salvation to the world. Verse 33, "And his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother." Here's this incredible account of this older man blessing, encouraging, celebrating with this younger couple. And then he speaks specifically to Mary. And he says this, "Behold." When the Bible uses the word "behold," it's meant to introduce an important announcement. So, "Behold, this child is appointed," meaning assigned by God. There's a specific purpose here. "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." Jesus would preach the kingdom of God is at hand. He would call people to repent of their sin and turn to him in salvation. Some would come to Jesus and believe, and they would rise. They would rise from the despair of sin, guilt, and shame. They would ultimately rise to eternal life. Some would come to Jesus and they would hear his message, and for different reasons, they would not believe. And they would be the ones the Bible speaks of falling deeper into despair and hopelessness, sin and rebellion, hardened heart, and ultimately, they would fall into the eternal judgment of God. I want you to hold your spot in Luke and go back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 7, the end of Matthew 7. Jesus' sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached on earth. Jesus ends with a story, an illustration, a parable, a picture of two builders, one wise and one foolish. One house that would stand, one house that would fall. Verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them." Lots of people hear Jesus' words, his warnings, his commands. But Jesus says it's not just okay to hear them, but you must be in obedience. So the one who hears and obeys will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. There was a stable foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Simeon says to Mary of the baby Jesus, he's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Jesus, there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, questions the foundation of someone's life. Hearing the words of Jesus and obeying them is like having a firm foundation. Wind will come, rain will come, storms will come, floods will come, but there'll be a stability because there is a rock upon which that life is built. But someone who hears the words of Jesus and walks away unchanged, who chooses to disobey Jesus, is like one who builds their house upon the shifting sand. No stable foundation. The rain comes, the winds blow, and the house falls. And Jesus ends the sermon by saying, "And great was the fall of it." Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus is likened to a foundation, a sure foundation. Now, when we build homes today, we build them slightly different than they did 2,000 years ago. When I was 18, I had the second worst job of my life. I worked construction where I poured basement walls for a summer. It was a summer between high school and college. And let me tell you, it was a motivation to go to college after working that summer. Man, we would dig out the dirt that would move there, and then you'd put the forms in, and you had to get the foundation right. Everything had to be square, level, and plumb. You had to get your footings in there, and then the walls could go on top of that. There was a process to make sure, because what we were doing down there in the dirt wasn't glamorous, but it was going to affect everything in the house all the way up to the roof line. In ancient times, there was a thing called a cornerstone. And the cornerstone had to be set just right. It had to be set square, level, and plumb, because everything was going to line up based upon that cornerstone. If the cornerstone was wrong, then the whole building was going to be in trouble. It'd be dangerous. It would collapse. Jesus is likened often to that cornerstone. The prophet Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone, or a precious cornerstone of sure foundation. Some will choose to build their life and on the foundation that is Christ. Some will stand. Some will find him as their rock and fortress, and others will choose a different foundation." They will stumble over Jesus, the cornerstone. The prophet Isaiah also says in chapter 8, verse 14, the Messiah will be a stone of offense, a rock of stumbling. Many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. Many people try to build their life on a foundation of money or success or self. And it always seems to erode. It always seems elusive. Jesus is the only sure foundation. Now back to Luke 2. Simeon says of Jesus, he is appointed. As one writer says, he's been ordained by God for this purpose, for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Well, he continues. He says, this child is also for a sign that is opposed. Jesus would be opposed. King Herod, Matthew's gospel, would oppose Jesus. The religious leaders would reject Jesus. They saw the miracles, they heard the teaching, but they rejected Jesus. Judas, even a chosen disciple, the treasurer of Jesus' ministry, would reject Jesus. The Romans, Pilate, the Roman governor, rejected Jesus. Isaiah 53 says it of the Messiah, he will be despised and rejected by men. He was a sign. This week, my wife and I were out driving, doing some different shopping and running around. It's a busy time right now for all of us. And of course, it gets very dark very soon, and it's raining. And now I understand why old people stay home at night. I'm not even trying to be mean, but I'm driving around, and I'm like, it's raining, windshield wipers are going. My windshield is fogging up. I'm like, this is terrible. I can't see anything. I'm trying to see the lane on the road. I'm trying to read signs. It was awful. I'm like, let's just go home. Amazon has everything, right? Bible says of Jesus that he's a sign from God. But there are many people that reject that sign. Hold your spot again in Luke and go to the left to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, so the intellectuals, the religious conservative leaders, answered him, and him, of course, is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Meaning, show us something, give us conclusive proof that you are the Christ. Do a miracle, tell us something. And of course, prior to this, even in Matthew's gospel, there were many miracles, so many that Matthew over and over again uses the word fulfilled, meaning Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophet or the Old Testament prophecies, or there's phrases, it was written. So over and over again, Matthew's made the case that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Messiah. But they come to Jesus and say, you see, teacher, give us a sign. Verse 39, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Jonah was an Old Testament preacher sent by God to preach in Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. He got on a boat to flee from the presence of God. God sent a great storm. Jonah was thrown off that boat and a great fish swallowed him up. Jonah was in that fish, the belly of the fish, for 3 days and three nights. Then he was spit up out of the fish and he went changed and obedient and preached in Nineveh, and the whole city repented and believed God. Jesus says, that's the only sign you're getting. Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," and that's how Jesus often referred to himself. It's an Old Testament title of the Messiah. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus says there will be a sign, and it's the sign of the resurrection. There are many religious leaders who have come and taught things and had great movements, but you can go visit every one of their graves. But there is one grave that you cannot go visit to find a body decaying in there, and that is the grave of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus did die on the cross, brutally. The Romans were efficient executioners. So Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus was buried, confirming that he had in fact died. But the Bible says he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead. And you have Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and all these incredible eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. That is the sign from God. One writer said, when Jesus is proclaimed, an invitation is placed before people which either has to be accepted or rejected. Every person sitting in here, every person watching online right now will accept or reject Jesus as King and Lord and Master of your life, or you will reject him. Some might say, well, Josh, I'm looking for a sign. I'm just waiting for a sign. I'm just waiting for something to happen. You know, maybe if this happens in my life, or this circumstance works out, or I get this job, or this investment comes through, or this person speaks to me, or I'm just waiting for a sign to see that, you know, God is involved in my life, or that God is real, or that Jesus is real. Here's what I want to say to you. The greatest sign has already been given, and it is the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. He is a sign. a sign from God. But look at Luke 2. Verse 34, Simeon says, this child is going to be the source of a fall and rising for many. And he's a sign that will be opposed by many. Simeon speaks to Mary personally for a moment. He says this, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. So he seems to be speaking of the future of Jesus, the cross. We know that Mary was at the foot of the cross with Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 25 says, but standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother, some other ladies. So as a mom, here she was chosen by God to carry the only Son of God, to deliver God's Son, blessed, highly favored among women, but still a mom, still a mother. Here she is carrying her firstborn son. There's this incredible event with Simeon in the temple, this incredible celebration, this blessing, but also this news that he will be the source of the rise and fall of many, and he will also experience a life of rejection. And Simeon says to Mary, you will experience part of that pain as well, as a mom. How heavy that must have felt and been. Simeon says one more thing of Christ. He says, so that, this is the end of verse 35, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus, source of fall and rising, he's a sign from God that many oppose. He also reveals the truth of our hearts. So many of us think that Jesus and church and religion are all about our behavior, the things we shouldn't do and the things occasionally we should try to do. You know, don't do these sins, and occasionally, you know, try to read your Bible or make sure you get to church once in a while, or, you know, pray, those do's. We want to stay away from the don'ts, and we want to try some of the do's here and there. But Jesus came for a completely different reason. Jesus came for your heart. Now, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the organ in our body that's currently pumping blood. We're not talking about, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the core of who you really are, the center of your being. That's what Jesus came for. Throughout the Bible, the scripture tells us that God knows our hearts. Psalm 44 says he knows the secrets of our hearts. In 1 Chronicles 28, 9, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Jeremiah 17 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. Hebrews 4:12 speaks of the Bible discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Here is what God knows. God knows exactly who you and I really are. Not who we pretend to be, not who we try to be, not who we think we are, but who we actually are at the very core and center of our being. So much so that the Bible warns against being victims of self-deception, of constantly lying to yourself, saying, I am that person, and we convince ourselves we are that person, but we're really not. We're this person over here. Jesus illuminates our heart. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a very religious man. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Here's what Jesus does. Jesus illuminates our hearts. And what are our hearts? Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Every person ever born is born with a broken, sinful heart. That's the nature of who we are. We've rebelled against God, and we long to rebel against God. And the trick is, we long to rebel against God, and we want God to be okay with it. And if God's not okay with it, we're like, get out of the way, God. That's why people run from the gospel message. Talking about God is okay in some sense, because that's really generic for people. Seems kind of harmless. Oh, God bless America. You believe in God. I talk to God all the time. But if you turn the conversation to Jesus, that often brings things to a screeching halt, because Jesus, we see in Luke chapter 2, is appointed so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Jesus did this in his ministry. The religious leaders were there. He's doing a miracle, and he bends down and he says to this paralyzed man, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And they are livid. They are furious. Sins are forgiven. And Jesus looks at them and says to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? Later on in Matthew 15, Jesus says, this people, meaning the religious people, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here's what Jesus comes to do. The fall and rise of many. He's a sign from God that many still oppose. And he turns the light on of our heart. He illuminates the truth of who we really are. The gospel message is not just about changing our behavior. It is about changing who we are. And that changes how we live. The prophet Ezekiel says, speaking for God, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. David says in Psalm 51, you delight, God, in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. It's what Jesus says at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says of those who are pure in heart, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus comes because we need a transformation from the inside of who we are that will then show up on the outside. So many of us, like the religious leaders at the time of Jesus, think, we'll clean up the outside of my life and then God will accept me. No, God wants us to come with all of our brokenness and all of our mess and say, I'm a mess, I'm a wreck. And God will say, yes, I know. Because I know what's going on in your heart. I know the intentions and thoughts in your mind and in your heart. I know who you really are. And I love you. And I sent my only begotten Son to die on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sin. And Jesus rose from the dead. That's the good news. First, we have to accept the bad news that we're broken, that we've rebelled against God. And the only way to be saved is through what Jesus has done. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You're not a follower of Jesus. You can hear the gospel message of Jesus dying for sin and rising from the dead, but the Bible says that you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the only way to be saved. But maybe you're a Christian here. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus. Maybe you know the Lord. Then I want to encourage you to pray one of the most courageous prayers that I see in the Bible. Psalm 139. David prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's once again coming to God, even as his son or his daughter, as someone who is saved, someone who's been born again, and saying, "God, here's my heart. Try it. Test it. Know my thoughts. And what's wrong there, God, point to it and convict me of it." Because the Bible challenges us to guard our heart, for out of it is the wellspring of life. Jesus comes, and he's appointed by God to the rise and fall of many. He's a sign that many oppose. And Jesus reveals the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's what Jesus came to change.